When we left David last week, he had faced the confusion from Ziba. I don't know if you remember who Ziba was. He was the servant to Mephibosheth. He lied to David about Mephibosheth, who was the grandson of Saul. He said, look, Mephibosheth is staying in Jerusalem while you're running out because his plan is to become king now that you've been run out of town. David, in his haste, gave everything that Mephibosheth owned to Ziba. David had faced confusion. David also faced, from the house of Saul, condemnation and cursing from a guy named Shimei. And Shimei, was the guy who was dirting with dirt. He was kicking dirt and throwing rocks at David, running the risk of his own life, because what did one of David's servants want to do? Let me go over there and take that dead dog's head off. He wanted to go chop his head off for being disrespectful. In addition, and while all this was happening, the cursing, the confusion, the condemnation, David's friend and confidant, Hushai, had been planted back in Jerusalem. Remember, David had to leave Jerusalem because his son Absalom is trying to take power. And David has fled Jerusalem, and in fleeing, Hushai, his closest friend, said, hey, let me go with you. He said, no, I need you back in Jerusalem. I need you planted next to Absalom. And while that was happening, he sent him to go thwart the counsel of a man by the name of Ahithophel, or affectionately known here as Ahithophel, thanks to Bill Walsh. Unfortunately, Ahithophel's first counsel to Absalom was followed, and Absalom committed a grievous sin by having sexual relationships with 10 of King David's concubines on the very roof where David's sexual sin with Bathsheba began. You say, no, David called Bathsheba to the office. Listen, if a man looks at a woman to lust with her in his heart, he's committed adultery. That's what Jesus said. And it started in the roof when David saw Bathsheba bathing and put the plans in motion to take somebody else's wife to sleep with her, get her pregnant, and then to kill off her husband. Really what we're seeing is David's sin continues to come home to roost. It continues to come home to roost. But one of the things we realized is that the advice of Ahithophel at the end of 2 Samuel 15, that the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Remember, it was as if it came from the oracle of God. You've got a man of God who is trusted by Absalom, a man of God who is trusted by David, and he gave this counsel, and they took it, hook, line, and sinker, instead of doing book, chapter, and verse, which, believe it or not, I guess they would have done what? Scroll, line, and I'm not sure how you would have done book, chapter, and verse in those days. You would have had to pick scroll, roll, and something else. I don't know how we would do it. Word right to left. Maybe that's how the Hebrews could have done it. But Christ warns us. Christ warns us about this type of counsel in Matthew 23, verse 15. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He's getting in the face of the religious leaders at his time. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And the danger in blindly following spiritual leadership is this. Christ has indicated that you can follow a religious leader straight into hell. You can follow a religious leader straight into hell. And sadly, I've got examples of that today as we walk through. This week, we're in 2 Samuel 16. I believe it's 16. It should be 16. Yes. It's written in my notes as 16. No. It is 17. Wow. Do you see how quick those chapters go by when you're having fun? We're in 2 Samuel 17 this morning in a message I've titled, King of Risk Takers. David is the king of risk takers. David is the king of risk takers. Some are taking risks for David. Some are taking risks against David. The first one we look at is someone who takes a risk against David. Verses 1 through 4, Ahithophel. Ahithophel risks an attack against David. Verses 1 through 4. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and I will make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee. And I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. And when all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And this saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Absalom's plan, I will strike, or Ahithophel's plan, I will strike only the king. You know, this is actually a pretty good plan militarily. You know, I had to mention the fear in putting that tent up yesterday is we were going to have a tent that could maintain through desert storm. We were going to have a tent that could float on water. We were going to have a tent that could handle marshes and everything else. And if I had it my way, we'd have a tent that would fly. That's what happens when you put four military branches together. Steve wasn't there, so no telling what would have happened if Steve would have showed up with that tent. This guy has a great military plan. I'm going to go in and I'm going to do a strategic strike. I'm going to kill just the king. And in the absence of a king, what are the people going to do? They're going to search for a king. They're going to search for a king. And Absalom, you're going to be the king. And I'm going to bring these people back to you. And there will be peace in the land. It's a really, really good plan militarily. And you know, it has the makings of what we saw in the New Testament. This plan has a foreshadow of another king that the spiritual leaders will try to take out. In Matthew 26:31, it's Christ Himself who quotes Scripture and says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. You see, spiritual leaders are still trying to take out spiritual leaders. There are spiritual leaders who still want to shut down spiritual leaders and take them out. Interesting that what Ahithophel suggested, Judas would accomplish. He would lead an army to capture him. But there is a difference that you may not be aware of. Ahithophel wanted to kill the king, just like the religious leaders in the day of Christ. Matthew 26, 3-4 says this, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. They're still trying to take out religious leaders. You know, I wrestled with whether or not to take you guys here to this morning. If you'll jump with me to Mark 14 for a second, I want to share this thought with you. Because what I just said make it seem like Judas was completely the bad guy, and he really wasn't. Yeah, he was. But I want you to see how Scripture says, he who hangs out with a company of fools is a fool. I want you to see how bad company corrupts good character. I want you to see how the friends you choose can drag you into a sin you may not be ready for. You may have missed this. You may have missed this when you looked at the betrayal of Jesus Christ at the hands of Judas. Mark 14, verse 43 and 44. It says, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away. What does your copy of the Scripture say there? Safely. Judas's plan, was not to have Christ executed. And I know a lot of people are getting involved in things or have gotten involved in things, and their intent wasn't to have people killed. But when the ambulance comes up and picks the pieces of their friends up on the side of the highway, their thought was, we never intended it for it to go this badly. We never intended for things to get this far out of hand. But you see, when you identify with individuals who do not love Jesus Christ, do not expect a godly outcome. Don't. You're fooling yourself if you're uniting with ungodly and expecting to get a godly behavior. It ain't going to happen. The company of fools is a fool. Do not be fooled. Bad character does what? Corrupts good, or bad company corrupts good character. Folks, choose your friends wisely. Because you may be thinking, you know, we're not going to hurt anybody, but their plans and motives may be completely different. Maybe completely different. And Ahithophel's plan would have succeeded. He had this great plan to go and strike David. You make your way back to 2 Samuel. He had this great plan that would have worked except someone stepped in to thwart the plan. Ahithophel risked an attack on David. Been running around in the dirt for 2 days. If I cough up a fur ball or mud clay, you'll know why. I'm not trying to recreate anything. Ahithophel risked an attack. Remember, David is king of risk takers. Now we get to see some who are willing to take a positive risk. And this is Hushai. Verses 5 through 14, we have Hushai, and he's going to risk his life. You are David's best friend, and you're going to get an assignment. Go stand next to your best friend's enemy. Hushai. Go hang out with Absalom. Hushai. Go confront the council of Ahithophel. Hushai is a risk taker. He's risking his own life for a king. Beginning in verse 5. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also. Remember, he's just received this counsel. Give me 12,000 men, I'll go take out David. 12,000 men. I personally don't think that would have been a good idea anyway. Let me tell you why. Desert Storm. I heard that there was an army, probably 10, 15 Taliban. And from the hill came the phrase, one Texan can kill 10 Taliban. And so the Taliban went racing over the hill and you heard gunfire, rapid gunfire, and then silence. And then from the hill you heard, one Texan can kill 20 Taliban. And so they sent 20 Taliban over the hill and you heard gunfire and then silence. And you heard this voice, one Texan can kill 50 Taliban. So the Taliban commander sent 50 men over the hill and gunfire. Only this time one came crawling back. He said, it's a trap. There's two Texans over there. How many people has David killed? Tens of thousands, and you're going to send 12. That's cutting it a little too close, isn't it? Especially if David's part Texan. Now, Absalom said, you know, I like Ahithophel's advice, but you know, it doesn't hurt to get a second opinion. Hushai. Hushai. You've pledged your loyalty to me. He hasn't. Remember that last week. You know David better than anyone. What does he say? Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? Is Hushai about to risk his life for the king? Yeah. If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given you is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Anybody want to go up and take a cub from a bear, a mama bear? And your father is a man of war. And he will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at first. The people that he's talking about being overthrown is those 12,000 that Ahithophel's taking. He says, you guys are going to show up and at first it's going to, several of your men are going to be wiped out because you're talking about going against caged men. Right? They're enraged. It's like cubs. Mother bears chasing after their cubs. You really don't want to go into that setting. And what happens, they'll hear this, they'll say, the slaughter among the people who follow Absalom, we're getting whooped. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. Hushai saying, look, you can take 12,000 men, but they're going to get faint. They're going to scream like little girls when the battle really breaks out. Literally, when heads start to roll. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. Listen, you've heard the talking trash when you were kids, right? I have. You want to fight me? You and whose army? What they're telling Absalom is, you're going to need the whole army. You know your dad. You know your father. He's a warrior. He's a valiant man. He's a man of war. You're going to need everybody you can get and go with them. You're going to need to lead them. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. We're not just going to kill the king. We're going to absolutely kill and squelch the entire rebellion. Verse 13, moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring robes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is no one, not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Hushai has just risked his life and saved David. And we'll see others are going to do the same. But what you've got to understand is this person who has stepped in to thwart the plan is not Hushai. Stay in this text with me and look at the second half of verse 14. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. Was it good advice? Yes. It was good advice. It was a great plan. But the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. What's God's plan? It was right there. God's plan is to bring disaster on Absalom. That's God's plan. Hushai is risking his life. God is intervening. A lot of great description of David and his men. But I can't help but wonder if God's not responding to the prayer of David. Verse 31 of 2 Samuel 15. Someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, let's go kill the traitor? No. Let's put together an army and take him out? No. Let's send in a crack team and assassinate him? No. He said, oh Lord. He prayed. I pray. That tells you he was praying. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Let him walk and march as if there's no God. Who wanted to thwart the plan of Ahithophel? The Lord. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Hushai risked his life for the king. Well, there's another group of risk takers. Their names are Zadok and Abiathar. And these men are going to do something even more challenging in their risk. Hushai's risked his own life. Zadok and Abiathar are going to risk the lives of their sons. You know faith is real. Your belief is real. When you're not only risking your own life, but you're risking the life of your children. Let's read this. I'll tell you about a couple personal stories. Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom, didn't need to cover all the details, and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Okay, the important portion here is not the details, obviously, from the way the text is written. But verse 16 says, now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Hushai is still risking his life, right? I've talked them out of going. I've talked Absalom out of going. Zadok, Abiathar, you guys need to get word to David. Get him out of the wilderness. Verse 17. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen. Remember those two names. If you remember from the context, you'll know who they are, but right now it doesn't tell you yet, but we'll get there. They're coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell the king David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahram, who had a well in his court. And they went down into the well. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth. And she spread grain around on the ground, all around it. And the thing was not known. So you've got two spies going to tell and warn David. You've got a woman who's covering these men as they're hiding into a well. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They've gone over the water brook, and when they have searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem." Did she just lie? Is lying the same thing as bearing false witness? No. No. But I'm not going to go into that today. 20. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman's house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" They're not here. Verse 21. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well, and they went and they told King David and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. Who is this Jonathan and Ahimaaz who stayed at En-Rogel? Who are these two men who dared not be seen? Who are these two men who escaped Jerusalem to go and give warning to David? Who are these two men who just saved the lives of David and all those who were with him? 2 Samuel 15, verse 35, told us who the men would be in the city. Verse 35, "And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there?" This is when David's counseling Hushai to go back. "Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear." Zadok and Abiathar demonstrated their faith in David's leadership through their actions. Indeed, Joshua, we could say, "Show me your faith through your works." You missed an awesome teaching time Wednesday night. You're just missing it. Ephesians 2 is coming to life. Salvation by faith through grace. You know you're not saved by faith. You're saved through faith. And that faith will be manifested in works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that the Father has prepared beforehand. Show me your faith without your works. What does James call that faith? He calls that demonic faith. Show me your faith without your works, demonic faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Here are individuals who are showing their faith in the King. I believe in King David so much that I'm willing to risk my life. That's Hushai. But I also believe in King David so much that if I'm Zadok and Abiathar, I'm willing to risk the lives of my own children. I'm willing to put my children's lives on the lines. When we were, Joshua was probably 5-6 years old, we got to go to housing projects with a church in San Antonio to share the gospel. And you run those risks. And there was one instance where somebody apparently came out of the building and started firing shots up in the air. I don't know if you remember that. Boy, I do. And just like the crazy Christians we were, that's where we went to go share the gospel, where the gunfire was going off. Do you trust God enough to risk your children? Be careful if you're nodding your heads and saying yes now, because your children are either sitting here or sitting down that hallway. Maybe your children are somewhere else. Is your faith in Jesus Christ sufficient that you're willing to risk the lives of your children? Say, "James, you didn't expect to get that serious with our faith with Jesus Christ, did you?" What if they're precious and you're holding them and they're a couple months old? Do you trust Christ enough to risk the life of your children? David and all those who were with him arose and they crossed over the Jordan. Men risked the lives for their sons, the lives of their sons for the king. And the sons then turned around and saved the king and all his followers. David's alive because of Hushai. David's alive because of Abiathar and Zadok. David's alive because of Ahimaaz and Jonathan. Are you willing to risk the lives of your kids for the glory of the King Jesus Christ? I ask you again, is your goal to raise good kids or godly kids? Is your goal to raise good kids or godly kids? Because it makes a world of difference in where they spend their time. And the only way they're going to get godly is being under the Word of God. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Your children will not be godly apart from training in the Word of God. It's either going to come off of your lips, or it's going to come off the leadership of the church you've chosen to be a part of. Where are your children spending their time? Are they training under the Word of God? Well, it's a great place to take a break from David's risk-taking friends, because now we get to go back to Ahithophel. We get to see the risk that Ahithophel took, and we get to see the risk that Ahithophel paid. Verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey. And he arose, and he went to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. What Christ indicates is that you can follow a religious leader straight into hell. Jim Jones founded his cult in Indiana. It had branches in Redwood, Los Angeles, and San Francisco, California. He would move to establish Jonestown. It was the informal name for the People's Temple Agricultural Project. It became internationally notorious on November 18th, 1978, when 909 people died in that settlement from cyanide poisoning in a mass suicide. Anybody ever hear the phrase, "You're drinking the Kool-Aid"? That's where it originates. Using cyanide poisoning and Kool-Aid, over 900 people committed suicide. February 28th, 1993, federal agents would attempt to serve a search warrant at a Branch Davidian cultic compound led by a man by the name of David Koresh. It was outside of Waco, Texas. And like all great compounds in Texas, a gun battle broke out, followed by a siege that would end 50 days later when a second assault on the compound was made and a fire destroyed the compound. I don't want to get into who did or didn't start the fire and conspiracy theories. I do want to tell you this. 76 people, including 24 British nationals, died in that fire, including more than 20 children, two pregnant women, and a false prophet. But Jesus says from John 17:12, "Of all you have given me, not one is lost." 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." You realize that a follower of Jesus Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ, is and cannot ever be lost. "Of all you have given me, not one is lost. However, they went out from us, but they were not of us." It's interesting. I haven't had a chance to finish my conversation with Eric. David Koresh got his start Palestine, Texas. Palestine? Palestine, Texas. Just outside where Eric and company grew up. That's exactly where I got to go gun shooting, by the way. Matthew 7, verses 20 through 22. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, you will know them. You want to know what's the root of a tree? You want to know what kind of tree it is? Look at the fruit it's growing. Oh, but that's being judgmental. No, it's being a fruit inspector. Not everyone who says to me, right after that phrase, by the way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What's the alternative? Folks, that's street tease. You either get right and go with Jesus or take a left and beg for air conditioning or somebody to dip their finger in water so that at least the drip coming off their finger could wet your tongue. Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I, Jesus Christ, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Christ knows them as you who practice lawlessness. It's those who have the intent to perfect their sin so that they don't get caught the next time they do it. Are you perfecting your plans? We got busted this time. But next time we won't. You're practicing with the intent to perfect. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Remember an old pastor of mine, gosh, it was back in 85. Son Emmanuel used to say that individuals would sow, how would he say that? Sow wild oats Monday through Saturday and go to church on Sunday and pray for a harvest failure. God, make my crop not grow. Monday through Saturday, I'm gonna sow wild oats. And Sunday, pray for crop failure. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Anybody think they've gotten away from a sin that God didn't know about? Really? For he who sows to his flesh, of the flesh will reap corruption. I like to use the term rot, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I want to go back to my question. How are we training? Is the training your children under, is the training you are under, is it spiritual in nature? Is it preparing you spiritually? Folks, the tragedy of Jonestown and the tragedy of Waco was not in their suicides or even the murders that occurred there. The tragedy comes because many, if not all of them, stepped into eternity separate from the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. I don't care how they died. It's appointed unto men to die once. Y'all realize that, right? We're all going to die. But after that comes the judgment. That's the tragedy. They followed a spiritual leader straight into hell because he wouldn't proclaim the name of Jesus Christ from the Word of God. Wow. You know, that's the message somebody in here needs to receive today. And that's a message somebody in here needs to be committed to sharing on a daily basis moving out of here. You know, I can hear folks thinking, I would never follow a lunatic. My caution to you, be careful of your selfish and self-centered thinking. As long as I'm okay, no one else matters. Maybe not to you, but get a glimpse of the heart of Jesus Christ who has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and you won't be shut up. There's no way you can be kept quiet. You might find yourself in an office looking for a job and It's going to come blurting out of you. I want to work in a Christian environment. It's going to be fun watching the guy's head spin on his shoulders. It's entertaining, or at least scary, right, Debbie? Folks, it's not enough that you don't follow a lunatic. Let me show you why. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Oh, and by the way, do it with meekness and fear. Do it with meekness and fear. Just walk into the gym on campus Thursday at AMD. And a friend of mine, you've met him, Chauncey Day, says, hey, I'm going to dinner with some family members. I don't know if they're atheists or agnostic. What would you share with them? I said, you concentrate on one and only one thing, the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe He was who He said He was? Because you have to either accept that He said He's God and He's the only way to salvation, or you have to call Him a lunatic. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ taught. There is no other way. No man can come to the Father except through Me. Don't get into any other peripheral things except the question Jesus Christ asked, who do men say that I am? And by the way, do it with compassion. Do it with a concern for their well-being. Say it along the lines of this. My concern for you in your relationship to Jesus Christ is because I understand that apart from Him, you will spend an eternity away from Him. And I care for you too much to let you do that without at least knowing that God loved you so much that He demonstrated His love for you in this. While you were a sinner, He died for you. It's a heart of compassion. Why is it still our responsibility? Jude 3, beloved. Here's the author, Jude, trying to write to the church. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, here's what he's saying. I'm really excited, and I really want to talk about our common salvation because it's fun and exciting, and it's great. We're all saved. We're happy, right? He said, that's what I wanted to talk about, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. I want to share in our fellowship times and be excited that you're saved and I'm saved, but we can't because there's still individuals following lunatics, and we've got to go defend the faith at every opportunity we have in grace and meekness and fear and gentleness. Those who are trained in martial arts, those who are bouncers, you're told to get the job done right away. Get in, get out. Military is trained the same way, go in and destroy. That's not Christ's methodology. It's with meekness, with fear, with humility. Has to reprogram all our military minds. Our military training, our martial arts training, it's got to be reprogrammed. Because we've got to do it in meekness, in fear and trembling, in gentleness. How do you hit somebody hard with the message of Jesus Christ and still do it gently? You do it by being Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. Listen, we're still not done. Why is it the lunatics our responsibility? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration from who? What does that inspiration mean? God made somebody feel warm and fuzzy and write stuff down? No. It's respired. It's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and woman of God, that means from Kendrick back, from these guys back, from Luke back, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped and lacking nothing. Do you want to know what my responsibility is as a pastor? It's to get you in this word so that you're thoroughly equipped, lacking nothing. And apart from that, I wouldn't have anything to do. Because if you think my job is to organize festivals, you're wrong. Our job is to organize outreach opportunities for you to go out there and look and find the people that you don't know and come alongside and spend time with them, chatting with them, asking them if you could pray for them, and sharing Jesus Christ with them. That's what we're supposed to do. Is to thoroughly equip you in the Word of God, to train you. Oh, and yes, more importantly than all of that, can there be anything more important than that? Absolutely. Something far superior to that. We bring glory to God. Because salvation was not Christ's goal. Your salvation was not Christ's goal. Christ's goal was to bring glory to His Heavenly Father. That just happened to include your salvation and mine. Shobi, Macker, and Bowersly. Three more guys who are going to risk something. These guys are going to risk all their belongings. You got guys risking their lives, risking their families. Ahithophel slipped in there, risking eternity. And now these guys are going to risk all that they have. Verse 24, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan. He and all the men of Israel with him, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. Remember, Joab was David's commander. He gets pulled, but it's not because Joab is there. Joab's with David. We're going to see that next week. Joab's actually pretty good with a spear and a guy hanging by his hair from a tree. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. There's a lot of family stuff tied in there that's interesting. We don't have time. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Reba of the people of Ammon, Machar, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim. These guys brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd. The boy brought the kitchen and all the kitchen utensils. He said, for David and the people who are with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. How do you know when you're going to follow the king? You'll risk everything you've got. By doing so, if David loses with his 600 men, if David loses, who do you think Absalom's going to hunt down first? Any of the names that first came up. Hushai, Abiathar, Zadok, their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and these three guys, Shobi, Machar, Barzillai. Oh, they're all dead men. They're all dead men if David doesn't win. And you know what? If God doesn't come through, if Jesus Christ isn't who He said He is, so do you and I. We stay dead in our trespasses and sins because next week we're going to find out Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. The people are hungry and thirsty in the wilderness. It is Christ who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. People are tired, they're worn out, they're worried. They're susceptible to the lies of false religious leaders. And they need to encounter people who are willing to risk it all for the sake of the gospel. There are 168 hours in a week. You may spend about 42 hours sleeping. You may spend 50 hours working. Some of you are spending 14 hours logged onto Facebook. I don't have a Facebook account, but I can check. How many hours per week do you give to the Lord Jesus Christ? How many hours? Three on Sunday? Came to Sunday school, right? You know, if you're still able to count how much time you give to the Lord, then your life is still segregated and your life is compartmentalized. Because you can separate time for God. And if you can do that, you still don't understand what it means to be His. You should not be able to count the times of meditating on Him and His Word before you fall asleep. You should not be able to calculate the time of prayer when you wake up in the middle of the night. The bulk of this message came Wednesday or Thursday morning. It was Thursday or Friday morning from 3 a.m. to 4 a.m. Because God said one thing and I was tired, but I didn't want to miss it. So I grabbed my iPhone, put the brightness down real low so it didn't flash like a flashlight in the bedroom. and laying in bed, took notes on my iPhone from 3 to 4 in the morning. How do you count your time with God? King David was surrounded by men who will risk their lives. They'll risk the lives of their children, and they will risk everything they own to serve Him. And yet, we have a greater King who paid our ransom with His own blood. What risks are you taking? I went back several weeks ago to A&M where I got saved. It was a refreshing time to get back into the very pew where I gave my life to Jesus Christ 28 years ago. But this week I went back to the very first passage I ever memorized 28 years ago from a Bible Connie gave me after she and her sister shared with me Jesus Christ and I got saved, the first passage I ever memorized. And one that has actually just stuck with me. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's not your salvation. The kingdom of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. Seek that first, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? It doesn't matter. Because Philippians 3:8, the Apostle Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And I ask you again, how much time do you give to the Lord? Let me ask it this way. The alternative question. How much time do you spend on things that have no eternal value? 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Joshua covered it Wednesday. Each one's work will become clear for the day. This is the judgment day. We'll declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Things are going to be tested with the glorifying gaze of Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. Ahithophel went from the end of one chapter being the very oracle of God to committing suicide. Ahithophel appeared to fall a long way. The reality, listen to this carefully, is that he did not have the relationship with the king that he appeared to have. Ahithophel walked with the king the way many appear to walk with Jesus Christ. But the reality is that Ahithophel held the true king in contempt. And in the end, it cost him everything. So it is with those who seek to save their life. They will lose it. And those who seek to lose their life, the things that, you know, I really got to have, God. The things that you're keeping from me, God. Those who seek to save their life will lose it. Those who seek to lose it will gain it. Because rejection of Jesus Christ is virtual, spiritual suicide. It's the ultimate declaration of, I will not serve, submit to the true King Jesus Christ. Challenging enough? Does the message give you enough to go to the throne room of God and say, Father, forgive me? Father, change me? Father, grow me? Maybe for somebody in here this morning for the first time, you'll finally say, Father, save me. Save me. Are you here without a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ? We're going to know you by your fruits, according to the Word of Christ. We'll know you by your fruits. But more importantly, you won't be known by Him. I declare plainly, I never knew you. Saddest words, followed by, depart from me. to those who are separated. Don't want Christ, don't want Christ, don't want Christ, don't want Christ. Guess what their eternity consists of? No Christ. The only place you can do that at is hell.